We are here to reflect on the word of the Lord. And I wanted to reflect on this theme of giving your heart to God and not money. Giving your heart to God. And it starts with faith. Faith is complete trust in God. Faith is, it's your heart's loyalty to God and God alone. And faith begins when you recognize your need for God. When you know that there is nowhere else to turn to but God. That is where faith begins. Faith was a powerful presence in the lives of myself and others like me. A lot of second-generation Koreans that were growing up here because we needed God. We needed something that the world wasn't giving. You know, love, acceptance, and the community. And so faith was a powerful presence. But as time goes on and challenges start to come and you start to face difficulties, that faith gets tested. Instead of trusting God through the tough and difficult times and the continuous challenges, a lot of people start turning to other things. They start to look elsewhere for help. And that is when faith begins to die. This is the issue that the community of James was going through. James is writing this letter to a community. This community used to be a tight-knit community in Jerusalem. They were Jewish Christians. And they discovered the good news of Jesus Christ. And that faith made them come alive. It gave them joy. But then persecution began, and that scattered the community. They had to flee from Jerusalem. So they went out to different corners, and they became immigrants in different corners of the Roman Empire. They were diaspora. And out there in the diaspora, they struggled. They were poor. And being poor and new, they were oppressed by the rich and the powerful people who took advantage of them. And they were a little minority with strange faith and belief. They stood out. And they began to see that it was the rich and the powerful that had all the advantages in life. And so their faith started to become shaken. It started to waver. Instead of being absolute, looking to God for help in these difficult circumstances, they began to waver and they started to look elsewhere. And they started to look towards the rich and powerful. James used this example to illustrate the issue. For if a person with gold rings, see, gold rings symbolized high status and wealth, right? And in fine clothes comes into your assembly. And if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here in a good place, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit by my footstool." Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Their faith was wavering, and they were looking for any advantage they could get by trying to side with the rich. The world that we live in honors the winners. We show favor to those with money, position, access, and resources. Right? We try to be around them and benefit from them. The poor are seen as the losers in life. They have nothing to offer us. We judge them. We have negative views of them. And the best they can do is just stay out of the way and be invisible. But you know what? Jesus saw the poor in a very different way from how the world sees them. This is what James says. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? In the kingdom of God, the poor are honored. They are the inheritors of the kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus said too. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. It belongs to them. Is it because God loves poor people more than the rich? No, I don't think so. But it is because they are rich in faith. And faith is the key requirement to enter the kingdom of God. And is faith your utmost trust in God, your utmost loyalty to God? So the poor know that help doesn't come from this world. The world is not kind to them. And so they are more than ready very often to hear the good news of God. Their hearts are more ready to turn to God because they know they have nowhere else to turn to. That is how they are rich in faith. You know, being at Sioux Valley for the second time around this year, as time goes on and I reflect, I realize it was so much more meaningful for me in a deep way. Because I experienced the richness of faith of the people there. For those who are new, Sioux Valley is an indigenous reserve community that our church has gone to for the last 2 years. In Sioux Valley, the adults that we met, they're not thinking about how much money they're going to make. They're grieving over the death of loved ones. They're worried about whether their youth will make it another day. They're worried about the effects of drug abuse and violence in their communities. And they're dealing with all kinds of issues in their own families. They know that they are powerless against all these overwhelming forces around them. Their hearts are more open and ready for faith. So very interesting thing happened to those of us who were able to have, you know, good conversation with these people. As we listened to their stories and as we prayed for them, we were the ones who started to shed tears. Our hearts were the ones that were broken and affected. Their openness to faith actually increased ours. That is the truth that Jesus knew. That actually we need the poor for our salvation. That's the truth that Jesus knew. It's not that the poor really need us. We need them. And that is why the kingdom of God belongs to them. So that we can benefit from the riches of their faith. And I really felt that at Sioux Valley. You know, there are all the surface level things that we are so preoccupied here on a day-to-day basis, they just melted away. As we got down to the raw realness of life. And we tasted life for what it is. I think they were missionaries to us more than we are missionaries to them. Connecting at a real level with those who are suffering, it strips away all the superficial and materialistic things. You know, when someone's really suffering and you're trying to connect with them, you can't talk to them about how much money I'm making or how I'm going to spend it. No, you need to connect at a deeper human level with what they're going through. But doing that does something to you. There's healing for your soul. It makes you whole. And it makes you far richer than any amount of money can. Jesus knew this secret of what we really need. Faith, it doesn't only heal us. It brings healing to the community. The author of this letter, James, he was the brother of Jesus. You know, while Jesus was around, he wasn't in the Bible. He wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a follower. He was probably part of the family saying, "This guy is out of his mind. Why don't you come back home?" Right? But after Jesus died and his resurrection, I think something happened to him. And of all the letter writers, James, he really somehow retained and absorbed the teachings of his brother Jesus. And James, he saw the implications of these teachings and how people are supposed to live. And he saw the implications of what happens when you have real faith or not, whether you really fully trust God or not. As the community was turning away from faith, as their trust is wavering and they're starting to turn elsewhere, he saw the effect this was having on the community. So he saw the ethical implications of faith that is alive or faith that is dead. And so his nickname became James the Just, because he knew the connection between faith and what happens in the community. When faith is alive, when your trust is absolute and your loyalty is to God, this is the kind of community of faith that it creates. This is what he says. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. The kingdom of God, where faith is the central thing, is defined by this royal rule. You shall love your neighbor. No one is left behind in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he expanded the definition of neighbor. Our neighbor is not just someone who's like us. Our neighbor is the one in need, the one who is different from me, the one who is poor among us, the stranger in our midst, the one who's left on the road to die, the one who is discarded by the rest of the world. In the kingdom of God, no one is left behind. When faith is alive, the community of faith is ruled by compassion, justice, and mercy. For this to come about, though, our hearts need to be completely committed to God. But this is the challenge we face in this day and age. Our hearts waver so easily. We so easily turn to other things that we think will help us. Jesus said this about rich people. "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Again, is this because God loves them less? No, not at all. It is because it's so hard for a rich person to have complete faith in God and God alone. It's so much easier for them to trust in their money and their resources and what their money can do. And the more you are in that world, because, you know, to make money, you have to be in that world of money, the easier it is to start absorbing the values, the outlook, the perspective of this world. My friends, faith is the heart's desperate need for God. But the world of power and wealth, they're always drawing our hearts away from God. Our faith in God is challenged at every corner. I feel this every day in our ministry as I'm praying over our people, as I think about what you're all going through and people outside are going through. And I realized for people of faith, every day is a battle for our hearts. What James is dealing with is this double-mindedness. Yes, this great experience of grace that they had in discovering the love of God, and yet their hearts being drawn away. For people who live in the world, there's no double-mindedness. It is pure single-mindedness towards the world of money, power, influence. But for people of faith, there is a severe double-mindedness that we face. And the temptation, and it's a struggle. It's hard to live this way. So the temptation is to give up on faith and just become single-minded into this world. That is our challenge. That is our battle. Our life as people of faith, it's a battle for our hearts, a battle for the loyalty of our heart and where our heart will be drawn to, what our hearts will desire. It's a battle. It's a lifelong battle. I believe in the end of the day, God will win this war and God's love and kingdom will reign. But while we are here on earth, it often seems like a losing battle. For those of us living in this society of abundance, it is so easy for us to turn our hearts away from God. This is what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. I mean, he said it so explicitly. He's talking about our heart's desire, where our heart is at. I mean, he said, do not worry about all these things. God knows that you need clothes, food, and money, all that stuff. God will provide that. Don't worry about it. But where is your heart? You cannot serve two masters. There is no middle ground. Your heart belongs to God, or it belongs to the world. That is Jesus' calling for us. We live in the world, but we are not of it. Every day, we have to equip ourselves for this battle. Every day, we must strengthen our heart's allegiance to God. There's no other way. So there's, I think, two things that we must do if we are to retain our absolute trust in God in this world that pulls us away from it. There's two things. First, I mean, these are very concrete, explicit things. Make church a mandatory rhythm of your life. Not an option. Not something I'll do when I have nothing else. Make this the priority. The world always makes demands of your time. That's just a fact. I mean, even right now, literally, as a parent, I am struggling so much as my kids, my son especially, getting more involved with things like sports. I mean, I'm preaching this, but as we speak, you know, he's has to go to a baseball tryout. Things. It is a real struggle to keep this, to make church the center of our weekly rhythm in life. I mean, it's, with our kids, there's no consideration whatsoever for people's faith. Anything goes, Sunday, Saturday, anytime. God gave the Sabbath to us so that we would not be enslaved to the world's demands on our time. My friends, every Sunday, make worship a fixed part of your life for yourself and your family. During worship, we rededicate our hearts and our lives to God. We confess our sins and set our heart right again with God. We hear the word of God so that we can once again hear the teachings of how we are supposed to live, how God wants to shape us. Worship is like a detoxification from everything we've absorbed in the world throughout the week. Let's think of it that way. It's our spiritual detoxification. Letting worship become a casual thing is the first step to losing this battle for your heart in this world. Second thing we need to do, we need to intentionally seek out the poor and marginalized and build relationship with them. It's so simple and yet so difficult. You know why? Because in our world, in our society, it's so divided. The affluent hang out with the affluent, and your whole life revolves around there. And the poor are completely separate, and they live separate lives. It takes a lot of effort in this day and age to mix and mingle with people who are different from you. So we have to be intentional. Don't just hang out with people like you. It's almost like you have to now schedule this block of time. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to go maybe volunteer at a soup kitchen or food bank. I mean, otherwise, how will you ever encounter in the flesh someone who is less well off, who is different, who lives a very different life from you? It's not going to happen. Because if we let it go with the flow, you are going to hang out with people who are just like you. It's like I said, we need the poor, the less well-off, the suffering for our own salvation, for our own faith to be enriched. So even as a church, we're looking into ways we can do that. I'm going to meet in a week and a half with another pastor in the neighborhood who has some ties with one of the communities here. Being with the suffering, the marginalized, the poor, it will open our eyes and increase our faith. It is for us. They are the inheritors of the kingdom. This whole week, just to be honest with you, it was hard for some reason. I had trouble sleeping. I think because over the last few weeks in the summer, I never get out. My life is literally church and family and kids. That's it, right? So in the summer, I was able to get downtown and things like that. And I bumped into people here and there, people that I kind of grew up with in church, people who are younger than me in church. And I remembered all these people when they're younger. The church meant so much to them. They found faith there. God touched their hearts. But all of them, when I'm, hey, long time no see. Do you go to church these days? They're all like, all of them were like, no, not really. It broke my heart. It's so sad. On the surface, there's nothing wrong with them. They're making money. They're having fun. But are they really living fulfilled lives? I was wondering, where is their community? I pray for them. For those of us who are still clinging on to God, trying to have faith in this world that pulls us away from God, let us keep pressing on. Make church an unshakable rhythm of your life. Seek out the poor and pray always for your faith, for your family, and for those around you. Then your faith will come alive and your life will be filled with purpose and meaning.